Yesterday, or Friday it was, we had a marvelous wedding in this auditorium. Of our precious young people got married, and I did the wedding. And just before we were starting, I was standing with everything I needed right out there in the foyer, and a little boy, he couldn't have been four. I came walking through, and he said out loud, there's a long line of people, he said, "That's the preacher." And his mother said, "How do you know?" And with a big booming voice, "I think God's going to make a preacher out of him." He said, "That's the preacher because he's got the book." I had my Bible in my hand. You know, you can't be a preacher if you don't have the book. Amen. And so I want you to take your copy of the book today and go to Matthew 25, and we're going to read there. That little fella encouraged me, a preacher and the book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. We're in Matthew 25, and I'll begin reading in verse 31 and read through verse 46 in just a few moments. This is the passage that Jean Ray always pressed to my heart. Miss Jean was our social worker here on staff for several years. She sits today, lies today in a medical facility in Perry, Georgia, dying of bone and brain cancer. She has been an inspiration to this preacher's heart. She's moved me because she said to me, "Pastor, we must reach and meet the need of the hurting among us because Jesus told us to do it. And it's on the final exam when you get to glory." When she told me it was on the final exam, I knew that. But the way she said it, God pricked my heart. And that's what's moved us through these years to come finally to where we are today. You see, if you're going to live for the Lord, you must lay up treasures in heaven. And if you're going to do that, you have two bank accounts. You have a gospel account and you have a good works account. A gospel account and a good works account. And it takes both of those to lay up treasures in heaven. It's a good thing to preach the gospel, and that's what this church has been known for all through the years. It's been a gospel preaching church, a soul winning church, a disciple making church. But we, like most folk, have not been real big as a church on good works. As a matter of fact, we've preached so against good works that the gospel is by faith only that sometimes we neglect good works. But it takes both. For a gospel faith without good works is a faith that is dead. After Ivan struck Pensacola, I sat at the First United Methodist Church in Pensacola, downtown. There were eight preachers, and we all sat in a circle. And a woman, a mean woman, a social worker who was a mean woman, a tough woman, came and sat down. And she said, "I want to tell you preachers what you've got to do if you're going to touch this town after this storm." And we were just torn up. She said, "I don't know who anybody is in this circle, but let me tell you right now. The Baptist, the Southern Baptist will run over you." She said, "Just get ready. Baptists will come from everywhere and they'll run over you and they'll try to take over and they'll be here for 2 weeks and then they'll be gone like the morning dew." She said, "In the third week, it'll be up to the Unitarians and the Methodists and the Presbyterians because the Southern Baptists will come in like a whirlwind and they'll be out the door to something else, but they won't stay with you and do the work you got to do day after day, slugging it out in the streets of the good works that have to be done with the poor." I was the only Southern Baptist in the circle. She didn't know who I was, and I'll tell you, I didn't care who she was. But I could not say anything but amen, and that's right, when I walked out the door, because that's how we're known. We're known as people with a great gospel account and a strategy to start, but we don't stay long enough in the good works business, and I'm here to tell you that's what Ministry Village is all about. We're not going to do away with the gospel ministry. We're going to say, that's why I'm not going to run that. I'm looking now, I'm praying now for somebody to come and run that end of this. I am a gospel preacher. That's what I do. That's my job. I cast vision. I'm to do that. But I'm telling you, I cannot get down into the minutiae of Ministry Village. I've got to stay with it till we get it going and running. But then we've got to have someone with a great, passionate heart to do a thing like that. Like Dr. Ed Grave. He is 40 years of age. We'd let him do this for us. Dr. Grave's been such an encouragement to me in all of this. Man, it's run Waterfront Mission not only here but across America for years. Dr. Gray's encouraged me in that. But you see, you can't do what he does and pastor a church like this. And so my job is to keep us paying into these accounts, the gospel and good works, the good works and the gospel. Let's just say those two things so we don't forget it. The gospel and good works. Let's say that again. The gospel and good works. We've got to wed those things together like a man and a woman so that we become one. Friend, if you've only got good works without the gospel, you're just dressing people up to send them to hell. But let me tell you, if all you've got is a gospel that never reaches out to the down and out and the hurting and the hungry, you've got a gospel that it will be hard to get a hearing in this culture. And we must put those two things together. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. You listen to the word of God as I read, as Jesus spoke about the judgment of the Gentiles. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. We've already been singing about that this morning, Dr. Day. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will come to those who are on the right. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, unto the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The gospel and good works. Jesus gives a very pointed teaching here. And in this pointed teaching, there are five principal players in this text. And I want to enumerate those for you this morning and just draw some conclusions out of them. I was over at the Florida Baptist College this week preaching in chapel, and they interviewed me for the library for an hour on preaching. And they sat and asked me questions, a professor did. And he said, you're now 54 and you've been preaching for these many years. And I said, and he said, what's changed? I said, well, I've gone back to my roots. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, I was preaching as a young man just out of passion and fire. That's all I had because I was dumb as a stump. I didn't know anything. Didn't know the Bible and nobody ever taught me anything. I didn't know a jot from a tittle. And then I went off to school and I got my learning and I did all that. And he said, well, what do you mean you've gone back to your root? I said, well, I've taken everything I know and I have now stopped doing what I've done for 10 years, and I'm trying to go back and preach like I did just out of passion and fire as an 18-year-old kid. And I said, I've just decided I can't please everybody, and I've just decided I don't give a hoot if I please anybody else all my life. I'm just going to find what God says and stand up, and if they walk off, they'll just have to walk off because they've been a walking off anyway. I've been trying to love everybody and do all that, so let's just find what Jesus said, and let's go. He said, well, preachers, that mean you're going to be mean? No, I'm not going to be any meaner than I've ever been in my life. But I'm telling you that the time is just short. We've got something we've got to do, and I know that I've got to try to build a fire under us to do it, because we've just gotten so good and fat and satisfied that we've got to get off this blessed stool of do-nothingness and begin to do what God's called us to do. And so I'm just trying to fan a flame under this church to do what it already knows it ought to be about. I want to show you some truths out of this. This is not real. What I'm trying to tell you is this outline wouldn't pass a hermeneutics course at Southwestern Seminary. But none of the professors I had are still there. Matter of fact, three of them's dead and two of them's out of the ministry. So they're not keeping score anymore, so let's go, all right? There are five principal players I find in this text. I want to outline them for you right quick. Number one is the king. The king. We find him right here in verse 31. Notice, but when the Son of Man, that's who he is, that's the king, he comes in his glory, all the angels are going to be with the king, and the king will sit on his glorious throne. And verse 34 says, then the king will come to those, and he will say to those on his right, and then he's going to speak to those on his left. The king. Who is the king? We know who the king is. He's the Son of Man. He is the Lord Jesus. He is one day coming in glory. He will sit on his throne. He will judge all men. And he will assign eternal destiny to everyone in this room. He'll say to you, heaven or hell? Jesus, King Jesus, sweet King Jesus, is in charge of eternal destiny. I read this week a message that Dr. W.A. Criswell preached years ago. And in that, he told the story of walking down Swiss Avenue where he lived in the Metroplex of Dallas. He lived out on Swiss Avenue and what some would term was a mansion. It's just a small house, really, now compared to others that are there. There's a church there's a house that the church owned. He said he was walking down Swiss Avenue and he heard shuffled feet behind him. He said he grew up in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and he knew poverty when he heard it. He said, I didn't have to see it, I could hear it. He said, I knew how poverty walked because I'd heard poverty shuffle its feet before. And he said, I looked behind me, and he said, there was a poor black man coming behind me. And he said to him, aren't you Dr. Criswell down at First Baptist Church? And he said, I am. And he said, sir, I listen to you on television. I see you. And he said, that poor man shook my hand. He said, he shuffled with a poor man's walk. He spoke with a poor man's talk. And he shook hands with a poor man's shake. But he said, when he spoke like a prophet of God. He said, you know, Dr. Criswell, he said, when I go down to the sheriff's office in Dallas, he said, they won't let me in. He said, I have to sit out in the foyer, and the receptionist says, you wait till we call you. And he said, I have to sit down. And he said, when the rich people come in, he said, they just walk right by the receptionist and go in and see the sheriff. He said, you know, when I go down to the mayor's office, and I've been down to try to see the mayor of Dallas, I'll go in, and they tell me, you can't go in, you have to sit down. And I sit down, and the receptionist keeps me out. And he said, I watch the rich people from Dallas come, and they walk right into the mayor's office, and they go right in. And then he said, preacher, do you know that there's a day coming when Jesus himself is going to gather all of his people, all the people of all the world, and we're going to walk in front of God himself. And he said, I'm going to walk right in and see the Lord God. And Dr. Criswell said, why? He said, because Jesus is the receptionist and I know him on a first name basis. I'm telling you, friend, you got to know the king And he is the king that judges all the earth. You may not be able to get in and see the mayor. You may not get in and see the sheriff. You certainly may not be able to get in to see your congressman or senator. But let me tell you, you can get in to see God today because Jesus is the receptionist and he has paved a new and a living way to go straight in to God the Father. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the grace that the Lord Jesus gave us on the cross. And it's that way that is open, new and living and fresh to anybody who will come. We see in this passage, the king. Secondly, we see not only the king, we see the nations. Notice what he said in verse 32. And all the nations, every ethnos, every group, every people group will be gathered before him. Do you know there's a day coming when Jesus will gather up everybody. Romanians, Hungarians, Hispanics, Americans, the Fulani, the North African, the South African. Oh, what a wonderful tongue they have, the South African. I love to hear those people from South Africa talk, where they roll their R's. I love to hear them. People from every nation. I had an old liberal attorney downtown Pensacola talk to me a while back, carried me to lunch. He's not a member of our church. He's a member of another church. It's a liberal church. He says that. Not my word, his. He said, "Preacher, I watch you on TV." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Something is wrong." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, over at my church, we're the liberals in town." He said, "And the liberals say that everybody ought to come together, every race, every creed, every color, everything." But he said, "When I look out at my church," he said, "we are all old and white and either bald or gray-headed." He said, "We preach about everybody ought to come." But he said, "I go down there to your church and said, I look around and I see these Hispanics and I see Koreans and I see on television, y'all got that guy that's got a great tan that's leading the music." He said, "I don't understand it." He said, "We preach like a liberal, but we live like a fundamentalist, and you preach like a fundamentalist and live like a liberal." He said, "Something's wrong with this picture." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Something's right about this picture." He said, "How do you do that?" I said, "I keep witnessing to all your rich liberal friends, so they come over there and help me do that fundamentalist doctrine." And then I started singing, "There's room at the cross for you." But I'm telling you, friend, we too are too narrow. We're too narrow. We've got to come to the place that everybody is always welcome. I know we say it, but we've got to live that to the place that every ethnic group, every people group would be welcome at Olive Baptist Church. Now, they may not feel like they belong here, and that's fine because everybody does. We have just different ways. But our deal is attitude. Attitude. We've got to be able to say, "Whosoever will that can come to the cross can come to Olive." Amen. We're going to need to get along because we're going to heaven with them according to this text. The king, the nations. And then I want to show you number 3 and 4 together. 3 and 4 together. Number 3, the sheep. Number 4, the goats. The sheep and the goats. Jesus said that like the shepherd, verse 32, separates the sheep from the goats. Here's a great question. What's the difference in a sheep and a goat? They look kind of alike, but they are vastly different. A sheep and a goat come from a different species and a different genus. You see, the sheep has 54 chromosomes, and a goat has 60 chromosomes. When you look at a sheep, its tail always hangs down. When you look at a goat, his tail always sticks up. When you listen to a sheep, he will start his bleating with the letter B, ba. A goat will begin his language with the letter M, ma. One of them is bad. The other one is mad. You got the sheep and the goats. One of them gives you wool. One of them will give you milk. Somebody I asked this to this week said, well, sheep don't have horns. Oh, yes, they do. They just have theirs that curl up. Goats are straight. The big horn sheep, those guys like to go shoot up in the mountains. Things that ram together. Sheep. Navy got a goat. Straight horn. Now, there's things come together and people put them, but Jesus said, I'm going to separate them. In this very room, there are Baptists. Some are sheep and some are goats. How do you tell? Some of them got their tail up. Some of them got their tail down. Now, let me tell you, I could preach for an hour and a half on that right there. Oh, yeah. And I might have to go to Sand Mountain when I got done, but I'm here to tell you. You can preach on that for a while. Amen. Hey, some folk up here helping me. You see, what I'm telling you is you can be in the church and you can look like you're one of God's when you're really not. I mean, you can have the four legs and the horns and you make the right sounds because you can't hardly tell them apart. But Jesus knows and you know. And he said, I'm going to separate the righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats. Now, the question is, which are you? The sheep indicate the saved. The goats here indicate the lost. The sheep are those that are righteous. How do we know they're righteous? Because when they saw those that were hungry and thirsty, and when they needed housing and clothing and they needed someone to visit them when they were sick or in prison, the sheep went to them. The goat said, somebody ought to go. But they never went. They never saw to it that anybody went. And the difference really is the 54 and the 60 chromosomes. It's an internal difference. It's the heart righteousness. Either you're like the Lord Jesus or you repel the Spirit of Jesus. There's the king. They're the nation. They're the sheep, they're the goats. And then lastly, there's what I call, and what Jesus says here, the least of these. The least of these. Notice in verse 45, Jesus walks through all of these things about food and water and housing and clothing and visiting the sick and those in prison. And they say, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? And he said, well, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now notice, Jesus did not say that when you do it to the least of these, it's like you've done it unto me. No, 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 no. Jesus said, when you do it to them, you have done it to me. Friend, if you want to get to know Jesus, get to know the needy. You want to have a revelatory encounter? That's the subtitle of this message. You want to have a revelatory encounter with King Jesus? Just get to know those that are in prison, that are sick, that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are naked, that are hurting, that need housing. You get to know them and get involved with them, and you'll meet Jesus right in the middle of it. He shows up because you're doing it as unto him, the least of these. Do you know that we live in the poorest county in all of Florida? Do you know we have 60,000 people at best bet who do not have health insurance in our county? In the world today, the fourth day of May, before the day ends and the sun goes around the earth, 20,000 children will die today, and 20,000 will die tomorrow, and 20,000 will die on Tuesday of hunger-related causes. And of the billions, the 6 billion people on planet Earth, 16% of the populace of the United States, or of the world, 16% of the populace of the world will live today on $1 or less. $1 or less. I went to the grocery store with my wife yesterday. I just wanted to hear what all the complaining was about. Gas is cheaper than milk. We went through there with a little buggy full of stuff, $143.37. I watched every penny. I paid it. I went home and she cooked it and I ate it and the freezer's still full and the cupboard's still full. And 16% of the populace in our world today will live on $1 or less. I'm telling you, there's enough need to meet. You don't have to go to Indonesia to find it. I'm telling you, you can find it just a walk from this building where you sit today. And if you want to drive downtown, when our sheriff, member of our church, when Sheriff McNesby was doing the deal in Brownsville, I rode with him in a cruiser. I've been down past Brownsville to see him, that main road, but I'd never been off the road. Not one block. Don't ever plan to go again lest the Holy Ghost makes me go. I rode with the sheriff a block, two blocks off of that main highway. I never fathomed what was there. Ladies, prostitutes, drunk in the middle of the day walking the street. It's all around us. The least of these. Now, I want to tell you three things to do for the least of these, and I want you to hear me. Number one, help them, don't judge them. I know they've made wrong choices. They're lazy. They wouldn't take a job if you gave it to them. We've offered people jobs here to try to get them to help. They didn't want help. They just want a handout. I know. They're there. But I want to tell you this, help them, don't judge them. You can make bad choices too. You could lose a job too. Do you know they'll sit in this section, I may not talk about this in a second, they'll sit in this section, all the ladies from the Cares House and Waterfront that'll be here in the second service. I'm telling you, of the ladies in our Cares House right now, two of them were teaching high school last year. These are college educated women, some of them. And they made wrong choices with crack cocaine and with pills for pain. And it destroyed them. What we've got to do is not judge them, help them. Number two, though, be careful now. Don't just stop there. You're in a mess if you're just going to help and not judge. Secondly, evaluate them and don't enable them. You see, what happens when you just give and give and give without any evaluation is you just enable them. And you cannot just enable the poor. You cannot just enable those who do it again and again and again. You must evaluate them. That's why when someone comes through the Caris ministry or out to our house that wants food, we assess them. They have to fill out an assessment record. You say, we all just hand them money. No, they'll be back tomorrow for more. So you take an assessment. You keep records. Then you try to train them. You try to help them. Evaluate them, but don't enable them. And number three, empower them, don't pity them. Pity doesn't get them anywhere. Empower them. Give a helping hand. Most of them have absolutely zero self-worth, the least of these. The down and out, the hurting, the people that are racked with pain, their self-image just down the tube. What they need are acts of mercy and kindness and justice to put them in touch with King Jesus. We must empower them. Don't pity them. The Bible says in Matthew 11:5, Jesus said, when they asked him who he was, he said, the poor, when I am there, have the gospel preached to them. In Acts 3, Peter and John said, silver and gold, we don't have any of that, but such as we have, we'll give it to you, when he dealt with that lame man. That text teaches us that Peter was a stud. The Bible says that he reached and lifted him up. A lame man that couldn't walk. Peter lifted him off the ground, the Bible says, and then his ankles were strengthened. I'm telling you, Peter was a man's man. He got backslidden. He beat the devil out of you. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when James and Peter and John commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem with the gospel, they said to them, only one thing we ask of you, remember the poor. And Paul and Barnabas said, that is exactly what we were anxious to do, in Galatians 2 and verse 10. And then in Proverbs, I read it just this week. It just leapt off the page in my quiet time. In Proverbs 14 and 21, the proverb says, blessed is he who is gracious to the poor. You want to bless this church? Be gracious to the hungry. Be gracious to those that are thirsty. Be gracious to those that are down and out, that need mercy and kindness. And God will bless that kind of church. What struck me is that for a while, Olive Baptist Church fed the hungry. We do that every day, Monday through Friday, and often on Sunday. I came in this morning. There were two gentlemen that had stopped in down here on Sunday. We have many people. They'll walk up to me, and I'll preach a sermon like this, and they'll come up and say, I need help. And I don't just give them money. I could have and probably will again. But I get them to one of our workers. They go down to Cess, find out who they are. Sometimes they're just passing through town. People often say to me, you know, preacher, that may be an angel unaware. Maybe a demon unaware too. You don't know. You got to use your brain. I don't know how much money you make, but I know how much I make, and I can't give to everybody. I just give everything away. So I have to assess. That's why we have an assessment place down here on Sunday. And some of our people work there, and we help them. And nobody's going to walk out of here hungry, but they're not going to walk out of here with a new car either. We do give cars to people. Some of you give us cars, and then we assess and who needs it and how we best help, and we give those cars away. We had one just week before last. I got an email from Debbie's office that said, Pritchard, you wouldn't believe it. This lady is just on shouting ground. We got her a car. She needed it so she'd get to work and back, and she's been proving herself, been working with her. You just find yourself that you've got to assess. You got a deal. It's not easy. I'm telling you, this is hard ground work. But if you want to get a church blessed, get in this business. We've been feeding the hungry, do it all the time. We give people thirsty, we do it all the time. We've got a jail ministry here. We keep people in the jails. We got a drug and alcohol. We've been doing that for years. Brother Eugene Steele is one of the greatest visitors ever God made. Been here with us 25 years, and he's in the hospitals, nursing homes every day. We go, and all the rest of us getting, you know, many of us get involved. We got people in that. I've had an opportunity this week to visit some of our elderly, sick, shut in, funerals, different things of that. And we do that. But there was one place in this passage that it was for those who had needed housing. We hadn't touched it. We didn't do anything. And that's when we bought the old house out here, and we put those first six ladies in there. And there's just something you can do when you provide somebody a place to sleep. Then we got the second house. There'll be a third and there'll be a fourth. After many of us are dead and gone, there'll be more. So Rachel and I went by there last night. Rachel never been in the house. She saw it. It looked great. Brother Dennis back here helped us with so many of our volunteers that went in and gutted that place. It's just marvelous. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful home. Spiral staircase going up the second floor. Beautiful place. So Miss Jackie, she's the house mother out there. I said, Miss Jackie, how goes it? She said, she's a black lady and she's from the South and she calls me Pastor. Pastor. I like the way she says that. And she hugs me, give me a big hug. The only kind of hug Jackie's got is a big hug. And I said, well, what's been keeping you busy? She said, Pastor. She said, there's a little boy. And he's been over here hanging out and said, you know, he can't come in the house. We don't let him in the house. Now watch this. This is how this works. I said, you know where he lives? She said, oh, yeah, I found out where he lives. And said, his daddy says to him, you ain't going to amount to nothing. She said, Pastor, that's what my mama told me. I wasn't going to amount to nothing. She said, I started just loving on that little boy. And said, he came by here last night, asked if he had dinner, and said, no. And said, well, you can sit down on the porch. You can't come in the house. Any man comes across the stairs, have to kill them. He's still on the porch. Said, we had to run him off because he wanted to stay. Said, he sat out there and rocked in those chairs that Ben Lynn made. You ought to see those chairs. You ought to go by there tonight and see that. I got one special made for the preacher. Got a plaque on it. Got different runners than anybody else's. I'm telling you, it's first class Cadillac. As soon as I move my new house, I'm taking it out of there with me home. That little boy sat out there and rocked. Jackie was in our first Karis house, the least of these. God touched her and changed her, and then she came to work for us, and now she's a house mother. And now the least of these is ministering to the least of these. And she said, he came by about the third time this week and said, she said, Pastor, I finally decided to drop the Jesus question on him. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I've just been loving him and feeding him and encouraging him. But she said, you know, it ain't enough to just feed him. I said, I wonder where she heard that. She said, you got to get in the gospel. So she said, I began to talk to him about my Lord, about Jesus. She said, I asked him, he'd come to church with me. He said he'd come. I said, tell him we're having free ice cream tomorrow night. He can come hang out with us. She said, you know, Pastor, I believe I can get him to come for free ice cream and we can talk to him some more about Jesus. Church, that's one of the least of these doing what all of us ought to be doing. See, here's my problem. I've never been the least of these, and I got so much of this world that it's hard for me to identify with the least of these for keeping up with all the junk I'm worried about somebody stealing out of my house. Locking up and worried. I'm not against having stuff. I am pro stuff. Amen. But I'm telling you, we got to get pro using our stuff to help the least of these. Amen. Oh God, help me not be a goat, but a sheep. That when I find the least of these, I'll feed them and I'll clothe them and I'll house them and I'll be a part of a church that does. You know, just the church you're identified with can make or break you. If you don't believe that, ask a presidential candidate. Barack Obama's found that out. He may very well be the president of the United States, but it won't be because of his pastor. See, his pastor's church has gotten a bad report. Do you know that it's easy to throw rocks at it? What I'm telling you, Olive, we can get a bad report. And the report is really not what the world thinks about us. It's what does heaven say about us. That's the report. And see, it matters what kind of church you ought to be a part of. Some of you ought to just come join this church to link up with us today. Because you ought to be a part. It makes a difference who you team up with in the world. Some of you ought to begin to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been so hard-hearted and critical of the down and out. I'm not telling you to give her. I'm not telling you to walk out of the corner and this guy that's got one leg and on a crutch and wanting your money. Hey, if you hadn't read that book that I mentioned a while back, The Same Kind of Different as You, you ought to read that. Man, that gentleman in there, he tells all the tricks of the trade of the poor. He tells about a hamburger drop. That's what they call it. When they got no money, they do a hamburger drop. What they do is they take a dollar, spend the last dollar they got, go to McDonald's, get a dollar, 99-cent cheeseburger, take one bite out of it and wrap it up and put it in a can down on the streets of Fort Worth. And he said, you wait for the big muckety-mucks to come out of the lawyer building. And when they come out carrying those briefcases and walking in those $500 shoes, then you go to that trash can and you rumble around in there and you find that hamburger you put in and you pull it out and you start eating it. He said, they'll throw money at you. He says, what we call a hamburger drop. He said, I'm just begging you, church, don't try that this afternoon, all right? I'm telling you, there's charlatans on every corner. Hear me. Our job is not always to discern the charlatan. We got to be smart, we got to be wise, and we have to assess. That's what I've tried to say to them. But hear me. You can get so caught up in assessment that you forget ministry. Our heart, if we just ever get our heart open, we'll learn how to best serve the folk. And it's what God wants us to do. Now, I got all these tables down here for a reason today. Two reasons. Number one, so the bells would be on me. Number two, so you would not feel comfortable coming to the altar. That's why I put these down here, all right? But there's going to be a man standing right over there on that side, and there's going to be a man standing on that side, and I'm going to be standing right here, and guys on either side of the balcony, and there are people here today that need to come deciding for Jesus. You say, preacher, I've been a goat long enough, I'm ready to be a sheep. I've not been a part of the church, and I ought to be a part of this church, and now you want to come? There's somebody here today that just needs somebody else to pray for you, and we want to encourage you and pray for you today, and we are glad to do that. A whole family needs to come, a couple, or just you by yourself. You step out after I pray and we sing, and you come.